Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
I want to call your attention to a couple of things. First of all, while we were praying, there were a number of slides being shown, places where you and I can get more involved in what's going on around the globe in prayer and in action. And because we're praying, I know a lot of people miss those slides. So Jesse will have those slides available on our website this week, right, Jesse?
Yes.
So you can look back through them, because there were some action points and places where we can get involved in what's happened. Also want to call your attention to some of these Voice of the Martyrs magazines here, prayer map inside, again, places where we can get involved, and there are a number of them here. I'll just leave them here so that after the service you can grab one and get more involved in that. And then through our website, at the bottom of the front page, you'll see a Voice of the Martyrs link as we partner with them and pray every month for the persecuted church. Again, you saw how overjoyed the gentleman in the video was to receive letters. I don't know about in every group, but in our group, the prayer card that we had actually had an address where we could write to the young lady that we prayed for. So opportunities for us to put feet to our prayers as well. As we've been studying the last several weeks together, we've been looking for the church. Where does the church show up? Where does the church show up as it meets together? Where does the church show up in our community, in society, in culture? This morning, with the theme of praying for the persecuted church, I'd like us to consider where the church shows up in the global community. What does the church look like in its operation in the world? And I want to do that by sharing with you an observation from the just-ended political season. You know, I might as well just go ahead and own. There are some of you who perhaps are overjoyed at how God showed up in the election. There are some of you who are probably wondering if God slept through the election. I'll just tell you that everyone that I voted for lost. So I'm kind of in that camp of wondering, wow, what was that all about? But during the presidential debates, candidate Mitt Romney said something that shocked me. And that I took a moment to process as he said it. You might remember this. He said, America's the hope of the world. Now, I know what he meant when he said that. He was speaking about the freedoms and the liberties that we have. And I'm certain that President Obama would agree with that, that we have a role to play as America in the world. But when he said that, the thought that crossed my mind was, no, America's not the hope of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And it took me a minute to kind of process that and say, okay, in political speak and in America, yes, okay, I get what you're saying. But I was immediately thrust back to what I know to be true. And that is that God has sent his Son. And that is the hope of the world, of all peoples, no matter where they are. That's the reason that there are men and women thrust into prison cells and blocks and forced into labor because they believe in Jesus and have taken the risk to tell other people about Jesus. It's this gospel. It's this message. That's the hope of the world. And so where will the church be visible? The church will be visible where the gospel is being shared. Here in our community and around the globe. So what is our role in that? I'm going to read three passages of Scripture to you very briefly, and they're familiar. You know them all. So none of these are going to make you scratch your head and say, where did that come from? You've heard them a million times. I'm going to read to you first from Matthew chapter 22. This is a passage we've referred to over the years as the Great Commandment. Listen to these words. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. For all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." The second passage I want to share comes just a few chapters later. In Matthew chapter 28, a passage we've come to refer to over the years as the Great Commission. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" And the third passage, and I invite you to turn there with me, is in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they asked, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven.'" I want to begin with our thinking on those three passages, kind of as an underpinning of what we're going to talk about. The great commandment that we love God and love our neighbor. The Great Commission, that as we're going through this life, we would be sharing the gospel message with others, specifically other nations, that they would come to have faith in Christ, teaching them all that we've learned in our faith, in our walk with Christ. And then this passage, and specifically in this passage, the direction that Jesus gives to his followers. He told them, first wait here because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in the surrounding area of Judea, then across the tracks, if you will, in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That is your mission. And I want to begin with three statements. These are my observations. You can argue them with me if you like. And I'd be glad to have a cup of coffee and argue with you. But hear me out. My first observation: the local church bears the responsibility to communicate the gospel to the world. I believe Scripture teaches that. The local church, you and me, We bear the responsibility of communicating the gospel to the world. My second statement, if the local church refuses to go, but instead waits for the world to come to us, we're being disobedient. If the local church refuses to go, but instead waits for the world to come, we're being disobedient. And my third statement, my third observation, if the church's ministry is focused only within its walls, and we fail to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, we're neglecting our priority calling. If our ministry is focused on everything that happens within the four walls, and we're not specifically looking to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, then we're neglecting our priority in calling as the church. Those are the three statements that I want to begin with. So those three texts and those three statements, all to tell you this, I don't think the church is as visible in this world as we ought to be. There's a debate going on right now about the definition and the philosophy of doing church. It's a debate between, you've heard the terms, the institutional church and the missional church. Institutional being, we have so much overhead, so many needs, so much to focus on. We focus on these four walls just to survive. Institutional. Missional being, we embody the gospel message in living it in our community and beyond our community that Christ is communicated to the world that so very badly needs him. I want to take this institutional side for just a moment and I want to reterm it. I don't want to call it institutional. We know what institution looks like. We understand it. But let's call it what it really is. It's the Constantinian church. And you're thinking, what is that? You see, in the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Constantine came to faith in Jesus, and things have been messed up ever since. You see, because he made church and state one in Rome. And what was going on before that was the church was not a building, was not an institution, was not a bunch of programs. It was a people who embodied, incarnated their faith and lived in this world in such a way that people around them came to Christ. But what Constantine did was he made church and state one in the same, and church went institutional. Church became about buildings and property. Churches became about programs. And you can see in history, from that point on, less embodying of the gospel and more incorporating it into a Constantinian model. Let's think about this for a moment. Constantine became a believer. Church and state became one. Constantine built buildings and said to the pagan world, y'all come. Look what we got over here. Don't you want a little piece of this? What's church look like for us? The American adaptation of the Constantinian model. We got buildings. We got programs. We got Aaron on the drums. Y'all come. It's worth seeing. Worth the price of admission. Y'all come. That Constantinian model is easy. This missional model, embodying, incarnating your faith, it's risky. You see, when you're inviting the people back to the place, you're inviting them to come into your world where your people talk your language. You're encountering them in a place of relative ease. If Darren gets up and says something stupid, you can tell him, oh, that's just Darren. And that happens almost every week. It's risky to walk into their world and have that dialogue in their culture, in their experience, surrounded by their people. So it's easy for us to gravitate back to this Constantinian model of doing church. And as we do, the world loses. This text we're looking at begins with Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, setting the context. This is after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Luke says, I'm doing my best to give you an orderly account. He lived on this earth after his resurrection for 40 days. Many people saw him. Many people understand. People, by the way, that went to their death for this message. And among Jesus' last words, don't hurry off into this thing. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. But when the Holy Spirit comes, recognize your calling. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You, church, are the hope of this world, carrying that gospel message, which is the hope of this world. Your plan A, there is no plan B. And nowhere in here do you see set out a shingle, make an invitation, and wait for the world to come. And the rest of the book of Acts is the unfolding of this. And the strange steps many times as the apostles had to understand, sometimes through walking, God really is in this mission. This really is what he's doing. He really does show up in and through me. That's the balance of the book of Acts. So, for our embodying our faith in the global context, I have some suggestions that the book of Acts bears out. First and foremost, we understand Jerusalem and Judea to be where we live, our community. The place that is our backyard, where we live, where we commerce, where we work, where we go to school. But what is Samaria? You heard me earlier refer to it as the other side of the tracks. Samaria was to the Jew of Jesus' day that bad neighborhood, the people that you didn't want to be with if you were a Jew, the half-breeds. It was a racial thing. And it was considered to be a sinful thing. They were the unclean. It was a cross-cultural ministry that Jesus called his followers to embody. What does cross-cultural ministry look like for the church? Right here in our own country, by the way, we have cross-cultural ministry. I was thinking about the cultures that make up the church of our experience. Have you thought about this? Right here at Christ Church, we have some tremendous ministry to those who are addicted. There's a culture of addiction. There are those who struggle with sexual addiction. And it's a part of our culture with the four men only and the four women only groups that we have here in our community. That's a culture. It's a cross culture. It's a place where some are very uncomfortable to minister. But yet, it's a cross-cultural ministry. God has landed right here amongst us. What about the culture of divorce? Men and women who've been through divorce. What about the culture of single parenting? We've been a part of that culture for many, many years. What about the culture, and now I know I'm going to step on some toes, of people with different political and social views than you? Now that's some cross-cultural ministry right there. Especially if you're like me and you've been posting your politics on Facebook, and now you gotta eat a lot of crow. God's growing me right before your eyes. What about those other sides of the track ministries that God has placed here? And how do you minister cross-culturally? Those of you who've been to Namibia with us have been through our training. We called it GO training, Global Outreach Training. And the very first thing that we teach, when you are going to minister in a new and different culture, the very first priority, listen. Listen. You walk into a foreign setting, you have got to listen. And the damage that has been done by people walking into strange cultures and talking first, presuming to teach and instruct first without listening. We've seen it firsthand. So step number one in that culture is to listen. Step number two in that culture is to meet needs. As that great commandment said, to love, to meet needs. First, you're going to listen. Second, you're going to meet needs. And if you go into that culture and first speak and don't listen, or go into that culture with your agenda instead of recognizing and meeting the needs, the damage that is done is incalculable. But when you walk into that culture and you first listen and you second meet needs, you know what you've established? The beginnings of relationship. You've established a pulpit. You've established a platform from which, in time, you're able to speak and you're understood as speaking from your heart. Let's go back to politics for a moment. Do you guys remember back in 1994 when Mother Teresa was here for the prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C.? It was wonderful. Bill and Hillary Clinton were there in the front row. Mother Teresa comes out. She's only this tall. She had to step up on books to even look over the little podium in front of her. And she scolded America and our president and first lady for America's stand on abortion. And it was marvelous to watch all the politicians squirming in their seats. Why were they squirming? Because this woman had a pulpit. This woman had a platform. And in the midst of her speech, she turned to them all and said, if you're thinking about aborting a baby, don't do that. Give the child to me. And you know what? No one could scoff at her, because this woman had walked across minefields to rescue a child. So when she said, give the child to me, everybody knew she means it. She can say that. She's listened. She's met needs. The world recognized. And she had pulpit. She had platform. And her message connected with people. This is the picture that has been missing where the church is concerned. Far too often we've withdrawn to our four walls, our institution, our Constantinian place. Or when we have gone, we've sought to speak first. We've not listened, we've not met needs, and we've not begun relationships. And then the third principle, listen first, meet needs second. The third principle, have a long-term picture in mind. We talk about short-term trips when we go someplace for a few weeks, but we always go on those as a part of a longer-term picture. I shared with you when we got back this summer how awesome it was to see what Christ Church and involvement looked like 10 years down the road. For this team this year, to see with our own eyes the fruit of what teams before us have been ministering towards was awesome. So yes, we're there for 2.5 weeks, but part of a long-term perspective in those relationships. And folks, that's the balance of the book of Acts. That's these ministers, these apostles, these ones that Jesus said, wait until the power is upon you when it is you go, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the balance of it was their learning to listen, their understanding the situations they're walking into, recognizing the needs and ministering to the needs. I'm speaking to you, by the way, an outline of the book of Acts. Walk through it when you get home. You'll see it one after another after another. This is the church. And this was the church until Constantine messed it up. And this is the church that God's calling you and I to be a part of. You see, I disagree with Mitt Romney. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, and you are the messenger to deliver that hope. I am the messenger to deliver that hope. Doesn't matter who's in the White House. Doesn't matter who's in Congress. Doesn't matter who the governor is. What matters is, are we going to be the church visible in the global community? Would you pray with me? So, Father, would you massage this story in the book of Acts, the scenes that we see one after another, into our hearts in such a way that we start to recognize where our feet should fall in our part of this global community. Jesus is the hope of the world. Father, we confess that and we profess that. We tell others that. May it be seen in the way we order our steps. May your church truly be distributed in such a way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.